chapter 4 here this evening, Colossians chapter 4. Oh, another thing, I know what it was I wanted to get to with you, and I'm serious about this. If at Monday, if you're with that prison and they want that other Monday filled, let me know. We used to be in it, COVID got knocked out, and then we dropped the ball when they told us about coming back in and lost it. But we might be interested in that other Monday. All right, so if you could, if they are, if that comes up again, then we'd be interested in that. All right, Colossians chapter 4. Read just a couple of verses here today. I'm going to start in verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. With all praying for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we certainly do love you. I thank you for your word. I ask your blessing now upon this time. Please guide and direct. Help me to stay true to your word. And Lord, I pray that you would use it to strengthen us and to draw us closer to you. And may you be glorified, Lord. I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I'm going to be drawing from this text a little bit different than what I normally do. I'm going to be making a principle from what we see here between the two aspects that the Apostle Paul is talking about. For instance, I'm not going to necessarily go into detail like I normally would, like with verse 3, when he was getting specific with his prayer request. And a great prayer request it is, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Those open doors for the gospel, but that's not really the focus. What I want to look at today within those few verses is to see how the fact that we are God's, we're Christians, that we belong to Him, how that relationship with Christ should affect us, not only in a private life, but also in our public life before others. Both of these areas are very important. Too often, Christians can get in the habit or in believing something that isn't true, where they're simply strong in one of these areas, but not the other. All right? There's a great danger there. So a Christian might be strong in their private life. They never miss their devotions. They're with it. They have it. And that's greatly needed, as we're going to see. But you also need to be strong in your public, in the service side of the house as well. Letting that affect how you live. While others can do just the opposite problem, get so content in their service and give little attention to the private life, where there is no balance, that's problematic in your life. As we see in the text, he starts off dealing with the private with prayer. Now, I am going to develop that fairly decent here, because I think that's important. And then he gets into how our life, how we should be in public as well. It's both areas, both those things need to be in place. If you are just obsessed with the private and you think you're okay, because you can convince yourself of that, Pastor, I haven't missed my devotions in 365 days, but you basically don't serve or do anything else, you're like a pond. You're stale. There has to be, I believe God even gives more as we serve. Or if you're just obsessed, and this is probably more of a problem, there's people that just get so busy in service that they think they're okay, I'm all right, I'm active, but they let completely aside go that devotion, that walk time, that private time is gone. And they think they're okay because they're active. No, you're imbalanced. Both need to be in place. There needs to be an area of service. Both are needed. It is the combination at both that allows us to glorify God as we should. I mean, if you only serve with a concern for your private life, let me try and put it this way. Let's just say that, how do I want to put that? I'm trying to think of an illustration here. When you're public, let's say you're busy serving, you think that's good enough. Here's problems you're going to run into. Let me give some practical problems you're going to run into with it. You have the service down. You're there. You're faithful to it. And that somehow convinced you that you're okay. I'm active in that sense. I'm okay. Here's what's going to happen to you because the private part isn't there. You know what's going to happen? You're going to be easily offended. It's going to be conflict, a battle. Often it's going to feel like a duty for you. Because too much of the flesh is going to be in control. Because really the source and the strength that you need for that service isn't in place. It's not there. And that's going to complicate that area of public service. And again, I do believe if you're just obsessed with the private without serving, I believe your Christian life just becomes stale as anything. So within the text, it draws from some, we can get into a lot of areas, but I am going to use the text for what it's dealing with of the importance on the one side of the private life, the prayer side, and then drawing from how our public life should look. So first, let's look at that private side here this evening. I like how he words it, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Great verse. Continue in prayer. Stay persistent. Have a perseverance about your prayer life. We all know one of the very first areas that will always, always, always be attacked will be your prayer life. That will get attacked. You've got to guard that. Because, again, the private life is going to be the source of strength for the service side of the house. It's what's going to allow you to have the joy, to go through the battles, to go through the difficulties. That's what's going to do it. So you don't get bitter and start making fleshly decisions and everything else. It's what's going to allow you to be able to truly glorify God with how you're serving. So this persistence in prayer has to be in place. And again, that will get attacked. You have to guard it. And so there's more than two ways it's attacked, but let me deal with a couple of them. One is just getting you to be faithful with it. Now, I'm not going to go back and preach that message, but I preached a message a couple of months ago on how to put habits into your life. Go back and listen to that. Put it on top of another habit and you stay with it. You don't wait until you feel like praying to pray. You pray because it's right. You pray, yes, well, I have to get up earlier. Good, amen, you should rejoice. I'm not kidding, I'm not exaggerating, I'm not being sarcastic. You should rejoice that you have that privilege to actually put just a tad bit of difficulty, a tad bit of denying self to honor God. Stay persistent at it. And then if you are, the devil's not going to finish right there with your prayer time. He's not. He's not going to give up. He'll attack it another way. And all of us being faithful in our prayer time, you've experienced this aspect. He'll begin to attack when you pray. Like I said, I've given the illustration many times. This is why I stress when you pray, pray out loud. Not so the house can hear you, not so you can look spiritual, just so you can hear you. Because what will happen is if you're just going to sit there and get on your knees and pray before the Lord, you're faithful to it, but the devil's not going to end up there. All of a sudden you're going to have all these kinds of thoughts, not necessarily sinful thoughts, especially if he knows you're disciplined enough to block those out. All of a sudden be praying, oh man, I forgot to do that on Sunday. And now I'm going off on a tangent in my mind for the next 5 minutes. But when you pray out loud, boy, does it help prevent that. It helps prevent it. And so you have to guard it when you're praying. So he'll attack that with the different thoughts, or he'll attack it to where there's no heart behind it. You're just going through some motions. I mean, we criticize, and rightfully so. We should not just say repeatable prayers. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Nike. I mean, it's expressly forbidden in the Word of God. So we think we're above that. You better watch yourself. If you're faithful to it, and the devil gets you in the trap, you say the exact same repetitive prayer every single time. without heart. Without heart. You got to guard that prayer time. It will get attacked. And as we have heard the saying, it's been preached for hundreds of years, your Christian life will only go as strong as your prayer life. So you need to be watching, as he said, with this. Don't let it become dead. Don't let your prayer time just become, again, another formal prayer, a vain repetition. I love how he puts it here. I think this is so important. Notice how he said the attitude of prayer. With thanksgiving. I honestly am more and more convinced as the years go by that that is the absolute, such a truth that allows your heart to stay in your prayers. Gratitude. To know you're talking to the Creator. There are times that you, in the beginning of it, I'll just say, Lord, thank you for your mercy, your grace, your help. I mean, just the fact that he allows prayer to take place. To come before it with that thanksgiving. Again, away from what I mentioned in this morning's message. Avoiding that entitlement attitude that is just plaguing Western culture today. And plaguing churches today. Even with God. As if God's entitled to you. No. The only position you should have before God is thank you, thank you, thank you. And the opposite of that, you open the door so easily for another aspect to come in, and that's pride. You want to see God just shut his ears immediately? Allow pride to come in. Done. You need to deal with that pride first. And I believe thankfulness is tied into humbleness. That it demonstrates humility. And with 3 and 4, like I said, I'm not going to break down what he's saying, but I do think that we see a truth that is there for when you pray. I mean, I think we should be praying for what he's talking about. We should, but that's not the element I'm going for. I'm just going for how we deal with our private time. What I like about it is this, is that when you pray, it should be specific and not generic. I mean, and that's all aspects. That's all aspects. When you start off with that praise and honoring God, be specific. When you think of his greatness, why? What is it about it? Be specific. I mean, just if you're married, the same way you go to your spouse, she wants to hear specifics. Not just generalities. Yes, Jason, I see him looking. He's like, well, yeah. You know, when it gets to even confession of sin, you know what? Be specific. Don't just say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. When you're praying for your family, be specific. When you're praying for your pastor, be specific. Playing for the Browns, doesn't matter. It's hopeless. It's done. I think there's also a principle here of always praying for God's work and his workers. I believe that needs to be in place. I believe prayer does help us in that sense to get our eyes off of self and on the big picture. Have some time in your prayers where it's not about you. Seriously. There's oftentimes I'll tell people, and it's not that it's not a real distress, but I'll say, listen, yes, take it to the Lord, you need to, but then put your mind on something else. Pray about this need and this and this. Now, let me come into the public side. Let's look at 5 and 6 again and read that. He says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, the lost. Redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Let's just talk about the principle here that's involved. Let me dive into this just a little bit, dealing with our walk. I'm not going to, don't worry, you need the private time that needs to be in place. If that's not there, just determine tonight, Lord, tomorrow, I am sorry, forgive me, it hasn't been there. That starts now. Not January 1st. Lord, if the new year, I got this, please stop. Even if you did make it to January 1st, by January 3rd, you're done. Start it now. Say, Lord, I'm sorry, I will have that in place. And then, without a doubt, if you're not serving, you look for areas to serve, however that might manifest itself. I mean, one of the main reasons that we even see here in this text is that we have prayer deals with the work of God. But I want to look at in relation to the principle in the text with our walk. One, it brings up the importance. Boy, is that so important. To walk in wisdom toward them that are without. I want to bring this home in a couple of ways to you. Let me start off first dealing with parents of small kids. All right. Now, right now, if they're very small, of course, we know they're under the age of accountability. No question about it. But still, so there's no, if something happened, obviously they'd go straight to heaven and be with the Lord. No question about it. I can show that from Scripture. Not a problem. But still, from a conversion standpoint, they're without. They had better see their parents walking with wisdom. You want to see your kids converted? Walk with wisdom. Be genuine. And then, of course, coming into the public sphere. It's so important how we act before those who are lost. Again, this is one of those times where I've stressed it in different messages. That's not even in my notes right here. But you have to understand, many times your testimony is so much more important than you being right. There's power when people see a changed life. There's power when people actually witness somebody being salt and light. Why do you think the Bible says, even dealing with the husband and wife relationship, when the husband is lost and the wife is saved, how that by the conversation of the wife, that can directly lead to his salvation? People need to see a difference. They need to be able to demonstrate in their life where God is real. Understand, when you walk out that door in the morning to head to work, more than that employee, you are an ambassador for Christ. Walk like it. When you're dealing with your neighbor who might irritate you to no end, walk in wisdom toward them who are lost. When you're at work, you know who should be one of the most faithful, honest, dependable workers? The Christian. Without a doubt. You know, I remember, I don't know why the Lord allowed that to take place in my life, but from 16 on, I had to work. Parents are divorced, although by the time I was 16, my mom was remarried, but I think it was right around that time you were starting to be. We had very little. And so for me to get anything, a car, had to work. That was just all there was to it. You had to get out and work to pay for insurance, every aspect of it. There wasn't enough for mom to help out with that. So I head out at 16. I am now working. I've worked since I've been 16 on. There's never been a time without work since I've been 16. 16 worked up until I left the Air Force on a Monday. I worked that Friday at that steel factory, and I left Monday for the Air Force. Left for the Air Force, went into Continental from there, worked at Continental, and assistant pastor here as well at the same time, right into deputation, onto the mission field, back here as pastor. Just never been a time in my life where that wasn't present. And so what I've noticed when I was in the secular workforce, how easy it was to actually stand out. The amount of my coworkers at times that were looking how to get out of work was astounding to me. That should never be the Christian's testimony at work. That should not be you. There's something more at stake than your comfort. You should be able to stand out, have an honesty about you, where the management above you knows they can depend upon you. That's a faithful worker. We need to walk in wisdom toward them that are without. You never know who's watching. That includes at times that you're going to have to be bold and take a stand. I remember when I was in management in Continental, I came in and the boss that was above me, Huey was his name. And he came to me and he was buying breakfast for a couple of us there. And I happened to be one of them. And he said, go and pick it up. But the restaurant he got it from, I said, I'm not going there. I said, I don't go there. He said, it's morning time. All that junk that goes on at night by the bar, none of that's taking place. I said, I don't care. I said, I'll pull in there with my car. And I said, somebody will see my car and think it stayed there overnight. I'm an assistant pastor at a church. I said, I'm not going there. And he bowed all up. Said, no, you are going there. I said, no, I'm not really. I said, I'm not trying to be a jerk before you, but you're asking me something that I can't do. That same manager, let's fast forward several years. I'm done working there. I've been in New Guinea now for 4 years, deputation for 18, equivalent of 2 years, finished in 18 months, but we had a delay with the visas. So this is 6 years later. 6 years later, I'm in the lower 48, and that manager calls me up on the highway. In the hospital, afraid he was going to die, saying, we need to talk. And he put his faith in Christ right there on the phone. And in church right now, by the way. This week I'd put out a video. I don't do a lot on social media, but I put out a video with everything taking place. And then private messages coming in. One of them from a high school friend, middle school friend, all that. Haven't heard from since I graduated high school in 1988. No clue that person was even watching back then. No clue. So what they need to see somebody who's genuine and real. There's so much fakeness out there. You're an ambassador. There's a reason why God has you where you are at. It's not an accident. Be the witness. And then you ask yourself at work, be practical about this with wisdom, with those with which you work. Ask yourself if your actions would help or hinder someone from coming to Christ. And one way to walk in wisdom, although it's a separate here, I understand the text, but I'd like it a lot. That is redeeming the time. Well, use that time wisely you have. It's so precious. This is something more and more the Lord has convicted me of, to use that time right. It's been evidence through other people's lives and reading what they've accomplished. I'm like, man, how do they get that all done? And the thought just hits. It's probably directly from the Lord. I don't know. You need to use your time better. Don't waste the precious time you have. And so with redeeming the time, I can connect that into areas of service. Get involved as you can. You don't just want one side of the house. You just don't want the private life or just the area of service. You need both. And then we see something so true. Let your speech be sometimes, when you feel like it, with grace. Season with pepper. No, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Do you know how often when you're out before others, the context is before the lost world, how often that the devil's going to try something, because he knows others are watching you. He knows it. And at first they might be mocking, there's nothing to it, but you don't know how the Lord's going to work in their heart, just like that man, and put something in his heart, some storm, some trauma in his heart. You know what comes to their mind? The person who is genuine. You don't know who's watching, so he'll set you up at times where the devil realizes, man, Joe is starting to watch that person and wonder. Got to do something. Boy, he'll try and get you to lose your temper. So he'll get in your boss's skin and say, all right, you need to push his buttons today. Do you understand there's a spiritual battle that's taking place? Your testimony is more important than you being right. Our speech should be always in a good Christian manner. Appropriate. Correct. Speech with kindness. Whether it's deserved or not. That doesn't count our spouses. You can be absolutely mean to them. And the marriage retreat is going to be packed now. Everybody's going to come to that. It should be with grace. It mentions salt. Salt, of course, had several different purposes to preserve meat. They didn't have refrigerators back in the first century. It added flavor, of course. Our speech should be the same. It should cause almost a desire for others to want to hear more. Hey, could you tell me that again? And by the way, when you're at work, let me just cover this. The Lord will give you the opportunities to witness at work. But make sure that's, especially depending on your workplace, that it's at a workplace where you're supposed to be working, then work. That's not the appropriate time for the gospel. I had different settings when I was working it could take place. Like when I was in the Air Force, I remember I loved when we'd have different tankers come in. When I was on the storage side. I only worked that for about 18 of the months, maybe only 12 of the months, I can't remember. We were about 18 months on the storage side, so all the fuel coming in, we went through just enormous amounts of fuel every day. And with the jet fuel and whatnot, and so had a tanker coming in, and it would be 30 minutes to sit with somebody and just talk. That's appropriate for the gospel. At that time, because if I could talk about sports, and that's appropriate, I can talk about the gospel at that point in time. And I do remember one guy one of my favorite people that I've ever led to the Lord, and I've mentioned him before, but it was on one of those tanker trucks, and I was off that day, wasn't scheduled. I got a call. I'm sitting at home. Somebody else got sick or something like that. Hey, we got a tanker coming in. Could you come in? And yes, I'll be there. I'll come in. So I come in and offload, and of course it's a truck driver. He's just cussing this and that. I'm not going to correct him and say, could you please stop that right now? I'm a Christian and you're offending me. I expect lost people to act like lost people. But sure enough, you better believe I'm going to turn that conversation over to the gospel. So I get into the gospel. He has on thick sunglasses. I cannot see his eyes, which always bugs me because nonverbals are so important when you're communicating with somebody. But I'm going through the gospel, and I am thinking as I'm going through what Christ did for him, he's not even listening. He doesn't want this. You know, he was rough. And at the time I was doing it, I didn't want to, but the conviction was there. And so I'm going through with him. And as I get to the very end, explain what Christ did for him. I went through it. And underneath his glasses, tears are just coming down. And I said, would you like to place your faith in Christ now? And he's like, yes, I would. He puts his faith in Christ and then told me just the most amazing story. He said, my son's in Bible college right now. He said, he's been praying for my salvation for years. He said, I wouldn't even schedule to work today. Another guy got sick. I got asked to make the run. I said, I wasn't scheduled to be here today either. Another guy got sick, and that's why I'm here. And he was so excited. He said, I cannot wait to tell my son. Man. Amen. When you're walking with wisdom toward those who are without, when your speech is with grace seasoned with salt, and that you may know how you ought to answer every man. That might sound like a grand task filled with great knowledge, but really, it's not. Does it involve some study at times? It does. It's not difficult. Besides, what is greater to study than learning of God? But I do think some of the keys behind this, the way the wording takes place in this verse, I believe the knowledge needs to be there, but I don't necessarily think that's what it's driving at. I believe it's when the speech is always with grace, seasoned with salt, in the way that we answer people. Have you ever heard somebody give the gospel, do it with a measure of arrogance? I have. Or just a measure of duty? I have. Or just running through it? I have. No. It's the most important message the world needs. And there's been times that I have asked, I can remember even Holloman Air Force Base, obviously on my mind, went back there, Roz asked questions I didn't know the answer to at the time. And usually I would just tell them that. And they'd get into a thing, and I said, man, I don't know. I said, I'm going to find that out, though. We're going to come back next week, and we're going to talk about this. And then I'd go and get an answer and come back and talk with them. By the way, don't just fly off the cuff and guess. Because there's a good possibility he's going to have a reply right back to you, and you're going to lose all credibility before him, okay, or before the person. So before those who are without, we need to walk in wisdom, using our time wisely, guarding our speech that it is with grace, seasoned with salt. So when it comes to that public side, we're in a place where we can glorify God, where we can be used of the Creator. But you need both in place. You need the private time in place. You need the public time in place. Don't think you're right just because you have one of them. You need both in your life, with heads bowed and eyes closed.